pages are full of violence and destruction and injustice in the world, and you've asked God, why aren't you doing something? Why are wicked and dishonest people prospering and the people of God suffering? Well, that's not a new feeling. A prophet named Habakkuk felt the same way, and he's written a book about it, and we're going to learn from that this morning. So let's look at where Habakkuk is in the Bible. Okay, I'm just going to take a little detour here. One of the things that I have always roughly thought that the Old Testament was roughly in chronological order, but I've learnt in preparing that that's not necessarily the case. The Old Testament and even the New Testament are divided up so that you've got the law, which is the Torah that Moses wrote. You've got the history section. You've got the poetry. You've got the major prophets and then the minor prophets. And Habakkuk is situated there. So if this isn't in chronological order, then whereabouts does Habakkuk sit in the history? Okay, so over here, the people of Israel wanted a king, so they appointed Saul as the king, and then David after that, then Solomon. And then after Solomon, the kingdom was divided, Israel and Judah to the south. Now, Israel eventually got taken over by Assyria. And so Judah was the only surviving kingdom of God's people. Now, Habakkuk is right about here, just before the Babylonians took over Judah. Okay. So in preparation for the sermon this morning, I did a lot of research in all the commentaries, other people giving sermons, reading the Bible, and there was one thing that I found divided scholars alike. Is it pronounced Habakkuk or Habakkuk? Everything else, you know, everyone pretty much agrees on. So there's nothing controversial in Habakkuk, that at least I found. The name Habakkuk doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible. So the only place that we learn about Habakkuk is here in his book. The name Habakkuk means embrace or wrestle. And I think that's fitting because Habakkuk wrestles with a number of difficult issues. For example, if God is good, then why is there evil in the world? Why doesn't God do something about it? If there has to be evil, why does evil prosper? What is God doing in this world? Before we dive in and dissect the text, I want to make this observation. Habakkuk isn't prophesying to the people of Judah. He's actually having a conversation with God in this first section. So whereas the other prophets normally talk to the people and tell them what God has said, Habakkuk is different. It's more like a lament that you find in the Psalms. A lament, I had to look it up because I didn't really know what that meant. It's where you're passionately expressing grief or troubles and asking God why it's happening. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Interesting. Habakkuk expresses the attitudes that many righteous people have. Listen to the repetition. Habakkuk is outraged in the violence and the injustice in his society. It emphasizes just how bad things were. If you read between the lines, there was sin, wickedness, there was no respect for other people or their property. People were getting away with evil things in the courts, and justice wasn't being delivered. And also, the wicked were outnumbering the righteous. In verse 4, he says, "The law is ignored," which shows that God's word was no longer the standard. Does that remind you of today's society? I want you to look at verse 2. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" Habakkuk has been praying for a long time, because you don't just say, "How long, O Lord," without, you know, it being a long time. You wouldn't say that after a couple of days of praying. You'd probably say it after months and months, if not years and years. And then later, he also thinks God is inactive or indifferent. This is even more evidence that this has been going on for a long time, and we'll come back to this topic later on. Some people, particularly non-Christians, never question or think that Christians never question God, and that's just not true. They think that we sit and wait patiently for God and take whatever God dishes out to us, but that's not true. Habakkuk is proof that you can question God. In fact, when you think about it, the Bible is full of people questioning God. King David in the Psalms is a good example of that. Habakkuk raises a good question. Why does evil go unpunished? Why do the wicked prosper? Why doesn't God do something about it? We ask God why all the time. We ask God, "Why did God take my wife or husband? Why did God make my kids sick? Why did God let that happen?" We ask why because we don't understand. We don't understand what God is doing. God responds to Habakkuk. So let's read on. "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you will not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth and seize dwellings not their own." Hang on. Wait a second. God said that he's doing something utterly amazing. And then he says he's raising up the bad guys. I mean, it doesn't make sense. To put it into context, I'm sure most of you know that my wife, Beck, has had troubles over the past 5 years with hernias and repeat operations. I think, I've lost count, honestly, but I think it's around 18 to 20 procedures that she's had. And I'm sure, like most of you in my situation, you pray to God for God to heal. And this here is like God saying, "Daniel, I am going to heal your wife. Yes. I'm going to give her cancer." It's hard hitting. It's not the answer that Habakkuk was expecting to have. God did say that we wouldn't believe it even if we were told. I just want to ask you a question. Why doesn't God just fix the evil in Judah? Why doesn't he just wave his hands and make it all disappear? This points us to another principle we can learn from Habakkuk. God doesn't always give us the answers we want or expect. We usually have it in our mind how we want God to answer. But when he does differently, how do you respond? We need to rest assured that God is doing something. He's raising up a foreign nation, the Babylonians, to come and destroy Judah. God spends five or so verses just just saying how evil the Babylonians are. They're a feared and dreaded people. They are a law unto themselves. They promote their own honour. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping to devour. They come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. They sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. God is showing Habakkuk that they are so powerful. No one can stop them. They will certainly destroy Judah. At least so the Babylonians' history retains. We see in verse 11 that they will be held guilty for their wickedness. But God is going to use them anyway. Certain destruction of Judah. What is Habakkuk's response? Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Now, if we just stop there, it almost seems like Habakkuk's accepted what God said. But we read on. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up more righteousness than themselves? You have made people like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying the nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he has to say to me and what answer I am to give to my complaint, or to this complaint. Habakkuk is bewildered. First he complains that God is doing too little, and then he complains that God is doing too much. Habakkuk is trying to argue with God. Don't ever try this, because you won't win. And he didn't. God does use evil to bring about his own good. God uses evil against itself to bring about the good. He began in verse 12 by claiming that God is eternal. And I think the idea here is the immutability, that God is unchanging. The fact that God does not change is important here because it means that God keeps his promises. So in verse 12, Habakkuk says, Habakkuk knows that God will not totally destroy Israel because of his covenant promises. So he believes God and he trusts God, but he still doesn't fully understand the answer. In the second half of verse 13, Habakkuk knows God hates evil and is amazed that God would use a nation even more wicked than Judah to punish Judah. After all, even though Judah has its problems, it's still better than the Babylonians, right? At least that's what we think from man's perspective. But if you look at Amos, the whole point in that book is that Israel is worse than the rest of the nations because Israel has been given God's word. Judah has been given the law, and the Gentiles have not. And I think the same would apply here. They weren't better in God's eyes. And God's answer indicates that things were going to get worse, not better. In verses 14 to 17, Habakkuk uses a metaphor where the people are the fish and the Babylonians are the net. The net is the war machine of the Babylonians. The Babylonians thought it was their own strength which allowed them to be so successful. They gave no credit to God. Habakkuk wonders how God would allow them to continue like this. So in verse 17, Habakkuk is asking, is Babylon just going to keep going around destroying the nations without mercy? Habakkuk has received one answer, and he's got more questions. Even though he didn't like God's answer, verse 1 of chapter 2 says that he's going to expectantly wait for God's answer. He's searching for understanding. Lord's answer. Okay. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, I'm going to let you read at home. And I'm just going to give you the gist, because otherwise I'm just going to go way over time. In this chapter, God tells Habakkuk to write this down, to make it plain so that people will hear about it. What's about to happen is so certain, he should go ahead and record it. God wants everyone to know about what's going to happen. It may seem to take time, but it will happen. Perhaps God was giving Judah time to repent, time to change their ways and turn to God. When justice is slow, we often think that it's never going to come. But God promises that it will. It is faith in God which makes us believe there is light at the end of the tunnel. It's the light at the end of the tunnel that gives us hope and helps us through. In verse 4, we see, we have much quoted verse. God says, the righteous will live by faith. Some translations say faithfulness. In fact, the word faith only appears 3 times in the Old Testament, and each time it's really more translated like faithfulness. But I think both ideas are involved here. You can't really separate the two. Faith is what you believe, and faithfulness is acting according to what you believe. James deals with this principle in his book in chapter 2. What is faith? Faith is trusting God for life. And what does faithfulness look like? It is faithfulness to God's law. It is following the moral standards that God has laid up out for us and that Jesus has summarized as loving God and loving one another. There were still righteous people in Judah. There was always a remnant, and God always preserves them in the midst of his judgment. We see this point repeated several times in the prophets. This verse in verse 4 tells the Jews and Habakkuk what they need to do. Is turn to God. In verse 5, Babylon is compared to a drunkard whose appetite for more wine is never satisfied. The Babylonians were never content with the size of their empire. They just kept conquering and going more and more. They were never satisfied. And the Babylonians were also famous for their drunkenness. It was during one of their drinking parties, which you see in Daniel 5, that Cyrus and the Persians were able to sneak into the city and defeat the Babylonians. Only a relationship with God can satisfy that thirst for more and more. I think it is an important concept to think about, in verse 4 and 5. The proud person puts himself first and goes out using and abusing others. In contrast, the righteous have humility and put others before themselves and do things for the good of others. David Pawson makes a good comment, and he says this: a sinner's national anthem should be, "I did it my way." So on the flip side, as Christians, our motto should be, "We did it his way." Next, Habakkuk gives a series of woes. Woe to the greedy. Woe to the dishonest. Woe to the violent. Woe to the sensual. Woe to the idolater. God gives these woes to describe how bad Babylon is. But he doesn't mention Babylon in these descriptions. Sorry, just checking something here. And I think the reason that Babylon isn't mentioned in all of this is because these things are universal to us all, not just to the Babylonians, but to Judah, to our society now. I had to look up the definition of woe, because I roughly knew what it meant, but just wanted to be sure for this. And it means great sorrow or distress. And in this context, it is like casting a judgment or a curse onto the people with these characteristics. A woe is opposite to blessed. Blessed is to wish people well. A woe is to cast judgment, put on a curse. Say you're going to be sad or sorrowful. Jesus even used the word woe as well, cursing the towns around the Sea of Galilee, which we can see in Luke and Matthew, as well as cursing the Pharisees and the experts in the law, also Luke and Matthew. These characteristics in these woes certainly apply to us today, and they did to the people in Habakkuk's time. Verses 16 and 17 show that the Babylonians' time for judgment would come too. God is reassuring Habakkuk that the Babylonians weren't going to escape justice, like we saw in Habakkuk's initial request in chapter 1, verse 4. They will be held to account for their wickedness. God ends with this statement: "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." It was as if God was saying to Habakkuk, "Be silent, stop arguing. Just listen to what I've said. Trust me." Spending some time being silent with God is what we should be doing every day. I want us to try it now. In a minute, I'm going to stop talking and we can just listen to God. Just for a minute or two. Let's just think about what God has said to Habakkuk and about the Babylonians. think Habakkuk was silent. I think that he stopped talking and stopped complaining and stopped arguing, because when he started talking again in the book, he was a completely different man from what we saw in the first two chapters. In chapter one, Habakkuk was low. He was despairing because of all the evil around him. Now in chapter three, we see him praising God. And the last few verses are, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." The book of Habakkuk is a steady progression upwards towards God. Habakkuk now understands and offers a prayer of praise because God is in control. He pleads for mercy in the midst of judgment, verses 1 and 2. He is afraid of what is coming. He knows that it will be awful. Undoubtedly, he will suffer too. Maybe personally, but at least he'll be witnessing the death and destruction of those around him. He praises God's majesty and power in verses 3 to 15. He promises to wait on the Lord in verses 16 to 19. What is coming is truly frightening, and he commits himself to wait and trust in God. What can we learn from the book of Habakkuk? God sometimes seems to be inactive, but he's really involved. Chapter 1, verse 12 showed us that the Babylonians were under God's control, and he was using them to achieve God's purpose. God is holy. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, Habakkuk says that God could not approve of evil. This should be a sobering thought to us as we struggle with temptation, sins, bad habits, etc. God hears and answers prayers. Take your complaints to God. God listens. Be honest to God, because that's the best thing that you can do. You can question God. You're allowed to question God. You can ask God why he's doing what he's doing. However, if you ask the question, be prepared to get a response. Which follows on to the next one. God sometimes gives an unexpected answer to our prayers. Many people talk about an answered prayer as a prayer where you get a result. God grants you the result that you've been praying for. However, an answered prayer is really one that God answers. It might not necessarily be the answer that we're wanting, but God's provided us an answer nonetheless. God can and does use evil. Even though you see a lot of wickedness and evil, God might be using that. And in fact, as we saw in Habakkuk, things went from bad to worse. But God is in control. They might get worse before they get better. Praise God when things do get worse, knowing that God is in control, that God is doing something. Make the word of God known. God told Habakkuk to write it on plainly on tablets so that people could see. In our lives, we touch a lot of people, and today, even more so, we've got social media. Tell people about God and how God is in control. Tell people about the things God is doing in your life. God is just and good. He will judge the wickedness, and he is concerned for the righteous. The righteous live by faith and faithfulness. This means that we really this means we really believe that God is good and God is just, and we live accordingly. What are some situations where you might need to do that in your life? I'll just conclude with this thought. At the beginning of the book, I mentioned Habakkuk's name meant to embrace or to wrestle. We've seen Habakkuk wrestle with the tough questions. But what's his final response? To embrace God and trust in him. Thank you.